If you would, please turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 33, and we'll be starting at verse 6. I appreciate the reading this morning. But first, I want to make sure I welcome everybody here. It's good to see all of you here to worship God this morning. And I hope that what I say this morning will be edifying, encouraging, and helpful as we journey through our walk in this life. I was glad for the reading this morning in James 3. You know, it begins, "Let not many of you become teachers." And we have a tendency, I think, to think about that passage, well, that's talking to teachers. It's not talking to teachers. In fact, it's warning non-teachers about becoming teachers. And the whole point is it's talking about how we use our words, what we say. And I think that was a good reading to kind of introduce the subject. My lesson today is, I've sort of entitled it, "Take Care with Your Words." And we'll see where it goes. I wanted to begin, you know, we're supposed to live without regret as Christians, but the fact of the matter is I think all of us have regrets of some kind or another from the way we lived before we were Christians, and maybe even afterwards, things we can't go back and change, but wish we could. Most of the regrets I have that pop up from time to time, or actually it's maybe just the thoughts that take my mind back and I say, I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I had done that. Most of them revolve around the things that I've said. Because in my life, I've said some pretty hurtful things to people. I suspect a lot of us did because we've all been kids, and kids say hurtful things to people. But I want to talk just a little bit today with that in mind about how we use our words. And I want to start with this. Words are powerful. That passage in Psalm 33, 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a hero, as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." God created the heavens and the earth and all that we see through the power of his word. He spoke things into existence. In the first chapter of in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. And if you turn over to the first chapter of Genesis, you see the account of the creation account. Starting in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And God said, every step of the way. And finally, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And he spoke, and words had power. In verses 5, 8, and 10, God named the things that he created. He named the day, and he named the night, and he named the heavens or the sky and the earth and the seas. And he named the man that he created. Actually, he named him man. But it was man who named the woman. It was man who named all of the animals. And from the very beginning, when God created us in his image, he bestowed upon us the ability to speak and to communicate with words. You know, man, you kind of get yourself in trouble with this, but man is the only animal, if you will, if you'll allow me that, who can verbally communicate incredibly complex ideas. Now, I have to put it that way. I can't say man is the only animal that can use words, because other animals actually can use words. very, very sparingly. I mean, there are animals that mimic human speech, right? You know, things like parrots and elephants and things like that. You did know elephants can mimic human speech, right? Yeah, look it up. After the lesson, Linda. And some primates can actually say words, and even they have done studies that they have been able to teach them a number of words, and they've been able to string words together that have meaning to express very simple ideas. So you can't just say anymore that man is the only animal that can use words, but man is the only animal that can convey and express complex ideas with words. We're the only one with a written language with that. The difference between us and the most well-trained animal is orders of magnitude. And so I think it's safe to say that God bestowed upon us the gift of communication as part of our creation in His image. And when He did that, He also gave us an obligation to use those words responsibly. You know, Eve had the power to communicate, right? She had the power of words. She wasn't very careful about what she said in Genesis 3:3. You shall not eat of it or touch it. That wasn't what God said. She was not careful with what she said, and she gave Satan an opportunity. And Satan told the first lie, you shall not surely die. Or you shall surely not die. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, we read the account of what we call the Tower of Babel. Right? And Genesis 11, 1 says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. But we, this is me now, that's the passage, we exalted ourselves with the words that we spoke. Let us build this great monument and reach to the sky, and we shall be like the gods. And God had to come down and confuse our language and spread us out. And that's that whole account. And we've been misusing words ever since. Words, they can hurt, or they can help. They can build up and they can tear down. So much of how we speak to one another defines, you know, the way we feel. You know, my parents told me a lot of lies when I was a kid. I don't blame them for some of them. I can't tell you what some of those lies were because we've got kids here that might still believe those things. But my parents told me a lot. The worst lie my parents ever told me was, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And I will tell you, I have been on the giving end and I have been on the receiving end of words that cut deeper than any knife and leave wounds that take years to heal and leave scars that are very deep and sometimes life-lasting scars. Because words can hurt. They are powerful tools. And they need to be used properly. There is an example that I'd like to give. There's a young woman, about 25 years old. And she was a keynote speaker at this event. She was freshly graduated and just getting started in her career. And she was really happy and everything. And she saw a man there who she admired. He's an older man. She communicated with him before. They were in the same field. But she felt like she wanted to ask him a question. And so she goes up to him and she says, excuse me, can you tell me what it was, how you became so successful? How you got to where you are, to this level of power and authority? See, that's the same path she was looking to climb. And he said, without giving it a whole lot of thought, that's according to her, he said, I did it because of the support of my parents. wrong with that answer? What in the world is wrong with that answer? Let me tell you what's wrong with that answer. She was a foster child. She never had parents. She was moved from home to home to home to home. And he knew that. In fact, foster care was his field, and it was her field. The event was about foster care and how to make it better and how to improve it. And she said, when he said, because of the support of my parents, she said, his answer awakened the insecurities, doubts, self-pity that I so often buried behind my success. He told her his success was dependent upon the one thing she could never do. And that was have parents that loved her and supported her. Now, according to the story, she got over it. And I'm sure there are people, you know, that would hear that story and say, well, she needs to get a thicker skin if she wants to be... And that's fine. The point is not how she responded. The point is how thoughtless his words were given the situation and the person he was talking to. And he didn't even realize it. And I think a lot of times we say things and we don't realize the impact that our words can have. There was a study done, and there was a video that sort of presented it, asking boys and older people and any number of people, he said, what do you think of when I say, throw like a girl? What do you think of? And they give you this, right? What do you think of when I say, run like a girl? And they would give this. What do you say when I say, what do you think of when I say, fight like a girl? Okay. That's what this. They asked the same question to young girls who had not been exposed to those stereotypes, if I could. How do you throw like a girl? You throw. How do you run like a girl? You run. How do you fight like a girl? The girl made a fist and would have hurt me. But here's the point. We say these things. You run like a girl. And you know what? Most of the time we're trying to be mean. We don't think of it that way, right? If I went up to a young baseball player and said, you know what, you throw like a girl, he's not going to take that as a compliment. Why? Because we've been conditioned to think that way. And the only point that I want to make is, we sometimes say things and we think it's funny to be mean and cruel, but we don't understand the long term impact these things can have, because all the older girls who had been exposed to this sort of thing, they did just what everybody else did. The young girls didn't. And we need to be careful about what we say, because what we say can have long-lasting impact. Words can be dangerous. There was two young girls, the daughter and the niece of a prominent pastor in a small village. And over the course of a summer, I guess it was, they started acting strange, saying weird things, doing weird things. Got to the extent that they were taken to a doctor, and the doctor could find nothing wrong with them. And it got to the point where the doctor suggested, well, this must be some supernatural occurrence. And the pastor, the young lady's father and uncle, pressured them to explain their behavior and whether they wanted to get out of trouble, or whether they were trying to be cruel or mean or hurtful. I don't know. You know, you have to read the story and come to your own conclusions. They accused three women of bewitching them and putting spells on them and tormenting them. The year was 1792. That little village was Salem Village. That event What those girls said in that moment started the Salem witch trials, which is a blight on this country and probably will be for as long as there is this country. Words can be dangerous. And we need to be careful how we speak. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Matthew 12:36-37, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, he was talking about the Pharisees there, and he was chastising the Pharisees because they were saying some really bad things without thinking about the implications of what they were saying. And I don't believe that passage is telling us that we have to live in fear that we're going to say the wrong thing and be condemned for all eternity. That's not what this passage is teaching. What this passage is teaching is that God cares about what we say, and we need to think about the words that we use. Because God takes our words very seriously. Proverbs 6:16-19 lists 7 things the Lord hates. 3 of those things have to do with what we say: a lying tongue, a false witness, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Ephesians 5:3-5 tells us that immorality, impurity, greed are not even to be mentioned when you speak. We are not to engage in filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting. And there's a passage in Romans, I think, that every Christian should remember before they say anything, before we do anything. That is Romans 2:24. He's criticizing the Jews here and the way they behaved. And he says this: "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." I never want the name of my God blasphemed because of what I said or what I did. What does the Bible warn us about? Well, there's a few things. Gossip. Gossip is insidious, and it is so honored in our society today that it's hard to do anything. TV shows are built around the idea of gossip, right? Tale-bearing, spreading rumors, lying, being a false witness, spreading strife, unwholesome speech, and foolish talk. These are just some of the kinds of things that we speak that God does not want us to do. And so I have to ask some questions here. If we wouldn't want the person we are talking about to hear what we are saying about them, we ought to think twice before we say what we were going to say. I mean, there are reasons why we might have a conversation about somebody we don't want them to know we're having. I mean, there are reasons for that. My point is, if we're saying something about somebody else and we know that what we're saying is going to hurt them, we've got to think twice about what we're saying. If we wouldn't want something said about us, why would we say it about somebody else? Spreading rumors and lies and stories. I'm not accusing anybody. I should have said this up front. I'm not accusing anybody. But as at the beginning of the year, I think it's important that we focus on some of the important pieces of being a Christian. When I speak, am I trying to build myself up at the expense of somebody else? We often call that bullying. Am I just trying to be mean? Do I think it's funny to be cruel? You know, when I was a kid, there was a whole bunch of us, we had nicknames for some of these kids. I had my own nicknames people called me. They were cruel nicknames. They were mean. And those are some of the regrets that I have. It's not funny to be mean, and it's especially not funny to be mean as a Christian. Does my conversation add something positive to what's being said? Or I should say, does what I say add something positive to the conversation? Will it help the situation? Does it add any value? Does it even need to be said? Maybe holding my tongue is the best option. Let your words be few. Do my words exalt Christ? That ought to be the first question we ask. Is what I'm about to say going to exalt Christ? Is it going to glorify God? If someone knows I am a Christian and hears what I say, how will that reflect upon the God that I serve in their eyes? Or if someone doesn't know that I'm a Christian and they find out later, what will their view of what being a Christian is based upon what they heard me say? I don't do a lot of social media, but I think I need to say some things about social media, because that's the world we live in today. And there are some challenges there. Social media can be a source of good, right? Friends reconnecting, plans being made, prayer groups getting together to talk about issues and things. They can be good. But there are some challenges. Social media can be dangerous. Years ago, the things that we said in conversation with one another had a much more localized effect. Now, there were a few really big things that would spread, but they spread relatively slowly, at least by today's standards. What I say on the internet, what I write on the internet, can be seen by a million people before I finish taking my finger off the send button. I mean, maybe that's a little fast, but you get the point. We're talking minutes for something to spread around the world. In India, there has been a, I don't know if you would call it a, I don't know what to call it, but people have been, I believe they've been using this app called WhatsApp or something like that. And for whatever reason, maybe they're having a fight with somebody, or they just think they're being funny, or they're being vindictive. They're accusing people or spreading rumors that some guy is a child kidnapper. And people see this, and mobs form. And this guy gets out of his car to put gas in, and 100 people surround him and kill him. They had one, I guess it was a group of 3 people, including a Google engineer, wound up getting accused in this rumor mill. And they stopped at this town, and the mob formed, and they were just barely able to get out of the town in their van and drove away. Well, the news was faster than their van, and when they got to the next, actually they never even made it to the next stop. They got cut off, stopped, and beaten, and one of them died. So the internet can be a dangerous place, and social media can be a dangerous place. And here's one of the real problems, you know, that probably affects us more than anything. We use visual and audible clues when we talk. I mean, for whatever it's worth, you can see my face, you can see my hands, you can hear the tone of my voice. You get none of that on the internet. I've seen some guy tells what to me is an obvious joke, and this incredible flame war gets started because somebody didn't think it was a joke. And it can be hard to convey the thoughts you want to convey in writing in this environment. And we need to be very careful. Jokes can be misunderstood. Innocent comments can become offensive. Words that mean something to me don't mean something to somebody else. And maybe they don't mean the same thing to somebody else that I don't even know, and I never have an opportunity to explain, look, this is what I'm trying to say to somebody I'm talking to in person, and somebody thinks something about me down the road because of something that I said that meant something totally different to me. Perceptions are interesting. I remember some time ago, I didn't remember getting it, but I remembered after I had this talk with this guy, that somebody who loves to send out a lot of emails, you know people like that, right? They love to send out a lot of emails. Like 90% of his emails I delete, but I read a few of them. And I remember reading one, and it had this kind of a joke in it. And it was, I didn't see anything wrong with the joke. But I was talking to somebody else, and somebody said, you know, so-and-so is a racist. Really? Why? I said, did you see what he wrote on Facebook? I said, no, I don't do Facebook. And he showed me, and it was that joke. I didn't find it offensive. He did. And I learned a lesson that day. I need to think about what the other person thinks before I say what I want to say, because what I want to say may not come across the way the other person thinks. I got some advice, and I'm not trying to give advice, but I got some advice from at work some time ago, because we would have these email flame wars and things. Amazing. Craziness that would go on in email at work. This was before instant messaging and things. It's even worse now. But the advice that I got, and this is especially if you've got a disagreement with what's being said, but not just that, is you compose your response or you write your note offline and you wait 15 minutes. And then you look at it again. And after you've waited that time, you look at it a second time and make sure, is this what I really want to say? Is this what I'm really trying to communicate? Is this going to get the message I want across? Is the tone right? Are the words right? And you think about what you're saying and how it can be perceived before you send it. Now, I'm not trying to give advice, but I would love it if some of these social media sites had 15-minute wait lists before you could send something. Right. You hit the send button on a message, and it says it starts a 15-minute countdown timer, and you have to reapprove the message after 15 minutes. I bet a lot of messages that get sent out in without thinking would not be sent. That wouldn't be good for their bottom line, so they'll probably never do that. I said a lot of things that are kind of hard, but God has expectations for His children. And one of those expectations is that we let our light shine in such a way that people see our works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that includes the things that we say. The Lord wants us to use our words for good. The Lord wants us to use our words for His glory. He wants us to use our words to edify, to build up, to make peace. That's Romans 14:19. He wants us to use our words to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He wants us to give gentle correction and instruction. Not correction and instruction. Gentle correction and instruction. 2 Timothy 2:25. He wants us to use our words to offer praise. And He wants us to use our words to give thanks. And Colossians 4:6, He says this: let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. always doesn't leave much room. My speech should sometimes be with grace, unless I'm really mad, then it doesn't have to be. Always with grace, as though seasoned with salt. And remember what grace is. Grace is the idea of extending kindness, extending favor, regardless of whether the other person deserves it or not. God has shown His grace for us by giving us a gift that we don't deserve. That is His Son, Christ, and the hope of salvation. And our communication with others should reflect a kindness because we want to be kind, not because they deserve kindness. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But we need to reflect God in what we say and what we do. I'll conclude the lesson with this. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Read this passage and then the lesson will be yours. Read this passage. And if you take this passage into consideration whenever you speak to somebody, I think it'll go a long way. He says this, Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Do I think about the words that I use? Will they be acceptable in God's sight before I say them? Because after I say them, it's too late. Listen, the lesson is yours. I hope it hasn't been too depressing. But I think it's an important topic. And what better way to start off the new year, right? So, if you're not a Christian today, you have the opportunity to become one. God has laid out His plan of salvation. And He has summed up all things in Christ. And the gospel message is very simple. Believe, repent, confess His name, be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise out of that water in a covenant relationship with God, and then live a life according to His word. The reward is far more than any effort that you would have to put in. The reward is eternal life with God in heaven. It's hard to quantify eternity, but that's the reward. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in your walk, then we can take a moment and let those needs be known so that we can help one another. We are marching towards heaven, and we're all walking together. We can hold one another's hand and help you along if you need it. And you can help me when I need help. So whatever your needs are, let them be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.